Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you on good Thanksgiving morning here on The Watchman on Omega Radio, Blog Talk Radio, wherever you're listening to, anywhere in the world. Happy Thanksgiving, particularly, obviously, here in the United States. We have a great history. We have a great source and origin of who we are as a nation. And it's always good on these kind of days to look back. And it's terribly unfortunate that today governments and legislative branches of government and different people in our country are calling for people to be separated, stay at home, don't celebrate, it's not good enough. You know, sometimes you think, man, that's all part of the plan. Divide and conquer. Separate the people. Let them go their ways. Let them lose sight of their heritage. Let them lose sight of who they are as a nation. And we will win the day. And it certainly does appear that today there's so many distractions that how could anybody really focus on the value of the Thanksgiving, what it's really all about and how we got here? Well, today we're going to talk about it. We're going to revisit our foundation, the American foundation. We're going to look through a biblical lens. We're going to look through a Christian view, and we're going to remember what made this nation so great. And you and I who are living here today may find that we have some responsibility as citizens in America, even though spiritually speaking, our citizenship is in heaven. Our King is Jesus. We don't need any man on earth to govern us. The Holy Spirit does a fine job all by himself, right? And so we want to get into this today. We want to look at a number of different things, but I woke up this morning with hearing a really bad report. A friend of ours, her name is Sue. She's intrinsic to our ministry, had fallen last night at 2 a.m. and hit her head and broke. And Sue Wagner needs your prayers. She needs the prayers of the body of Christ. Ever since we got off of the great Feast of Tabernacles, a massively wonderful, fantastic feast. It was the best we ever had in 30 some odd years as far as celebrating with the body of Christ. The New Wine Ministry church family has been under attack. It has not ceased. In every area, we have been attacked. But this is a good thing because, as my military friends and brothers explained to me, that when you're over the target, you draw the greatest fire. And so, New Wine Ministries, we have shaken things up quite frankly, not only here, but everywhere the message that God has put in our heart to preach goes. And it is a message of hope, a message of love, a message of grace and power and strength and wisdom and knowledge to those who know the Word of God, who follow Jesus Christ, who understand what time it is. But it is an agitation to the powers of darkness. And Father God, for whatever reason, is allowing this time of sifting, this time of testing, and this time of temptation. God tempts no man, but he's allowing many in his house, many in his body to be tempted. And so we are walking through this moment. We could sure use your prayers. We thank God for you and your prayers. And we totally believe in the intercession of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God in heaven. And we're going to trust in that. And we're going to continue to walk and endure through this time. Now, what I would like to do is, first of all, I want to pray a couple of things. Number one, I pray for Sue Wagner. And Father God, I come into agreement with any individual or as many individuals are listening to this broadcast right now and ask you for a supernatural healing in her hip. We ask for a supernatural healing on her head. We ask you, Lord God, to deliver her from any unclean spirit in the hospital that she is at. And we ask you to bring her forth healthier than when she went into this hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning. In Jesus' name, we ask you to do that. And everybody said amen in agreement. Thank you. And remember, no curse can have an impact upon those who are blessed by the Lord. So even though we're drawing fire, even though we know we're in a spiritual battle, we know we are in a war, we take hits. That's all there is to it. There's no way of avoiding the spiritual hits, but that's why God gave us a helmet of salvation to keep our mind on Christ. He gave us a breastplate of righteousness to keep our righteous walk with the Lord intact. He gave us a belt buckle of truth so that we're not deceived and we do understand what's happening. He gave us on our feet those shoes that bring the peace of the gospel that actually crush the head of the serpent, according to Romans 16. He gave us a great shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And he gave us a sword called the Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are our weapons. This is our protection. This is our armor. And we put it on today. We realize that we're in a battle and it's getting razor's edge. And because of the narrowness that is coming, which has been prophesied, the narrowness is designed to narrow us who are following the Lord to make sure that we're not going to go forward with a lot of baggage. And so God is really dealing with the heart of his kids. He is. And we need to continue to call out to him and cry out to him for his mercy, his grace, and the strength of the Holy Spirit to bring us through. We have stirred a hornet's nest online talking about the law and grace. It's not unusual. This argument has been around for 2,000 years. Someone would say, well, why get into the argument again? Why not just ignore that? Because I believe that God wants to roll away the reproach off of his creation, particularly in the house of God. And I know that people that carry and bear the mindset of the law, that reproach of the law is still on their lives, and they're never going to know liberty. So we have taken it to task to take the word of God, the letters in the scripture, and to bring forth that word that the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, that is not our reality. Our reality is in the spirit. Our reality is in producing the fruits of a new creation, a new nature, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and obeying the new covenant, which is incredible instruction. It's greater covenant than the old covenant, and it has better promises, and yet it takes you and I to a higher place than the law ever could. It transforms us, the Spirit of God. So we're in this argument. We're going to keep reading the letters, and so we're drawing a lot of fire, folks. Even financially in this radio broadcast, it's been weeks now since we've received any donation whatsoever for this radio broadcast. And that's okay. I'm just telling you, the enemy is doing everything in his power to afflict and to press and to stop what we are doing because he doesn't like it, because it's going to set a lot of people free and it's going to prepare a lot of people, equip a lot of people. What we are doing is right. It is not wrong. And so what I want to do is get into, first of all, this is going to be very, very rich, I believe. Let's begin. I want to talk about the origins. And this may seem like the ABCs of Thanksgiving, but what a refreshing time to go back to the ABCs of this great celebration. So I asked the question, what is the origin of America's annual Thanksgiving Day? And this is the best answer I found. I want to share it with you. The Pilgrims. I always think of John Wayne when I hear the Pilgrims. They left Plymouth, England on September 6, 1620. Their destination? The New World. Although filled with uncertainty and peril, it offered both civil and religious liberty. For over 2 months, the 102 passengers braved the harsh elements of a vast storm-tossed sea. Finally, with firm purpose and a reliance on divine providence, the cry of land was heard. Arriving in Massachusetts in late November, the Pilgrims sought a suitable landing place. On December 11th, just before disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they signed the Mayflower Compact, America's first document of civil government and the first to introduce self-government. Hallelujah. After a prayer service, the Pilgrims began building hasty shelters. However, unprepared for the starvation and sickness of a harsh New England winter, nearly half died before spring. Yet, persevering in prayer and assisted by helpful Indians, they reaped a bountiful harvest the following summer. The grateful Pilgrims then declared a three-day feast starting on December 13, 1621, to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends. While this was not the first Thanksgiving in America, Thanksgiving services were held in Virginia as early as 1607. It was America's first Thanksgiving festival. So Pilgrim Edward Winslow described the Pilgrims' Thanksgiving in these words, and I quote, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling or bird hunting, so that we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They four in one day killed as much fowl as served the company almost a week. Many of the Indians came amongst us, and their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed five deer, which they brought. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are far from want." What a beautiful quote. In 1789, following a proclamation issued by President George Washington, America celebrated its first day of Thanksgiving to God under its new constitution. So we're witnessing here the first Thanksgiving around 1607, and then we just read about 1621, the first feast of its kind for 3 days and the gathering together of everybody. And now we're fast forwarding to 1789, President George Washington, how we celebrated it under the new constitution, the constitution that we have even unto this day. That same year, 1789, the Protestant Episcopal Church, of which President Washington was a member, announced that the first Thursday in November would become its regular day for giving thanks, unless another day be appointed by the civil authorities. Yet, despite these early national proclamations, official Thanksgiving observances usually occurred only at the state level. That interesting factoid. So much of the credit for the adoption of a later annual National Thanksgiving Day may be attributed to Mrs. Sarah Joseph Hale, the editor of Gaudy's Lady's Book. For 30 years, she promoted the idea of a National Thanksgiving Day, contacting president after president until President Abraham Lincoln responded in 1863 by setting aside the last Thursday of November as a national day of Thanksgiving. Over the next 75 years, presidents followed Lincoln's precedent, annually declaring a national Thanksgiving Day. Then, in 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of each November as a national holiday. Lincoln's original 1863 Thanksgiving Proclamation came, spiritually speaking, at a pivotal point in his life. During the first week of July of that year, the Battle of Gettysburg occurred, resulting in the loss of some 60,000 American lives. 4 months later, in November, Lincoln delivered his famous Gettysburg Address. It was while Lincoln was walking among the thousands of graves there at Gettysburg that he committed his life to Christ, as he explained to a friend, and I quote, "When I left Springfield to assume the presidency, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. But when I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ." Wow. As Americans celebrate Thanksgiving each year, we hope they will retain the original gratefulness to God displayed by the Pilgrims and many other founding fathers, and remember that it is to those early and courageous Pilgrims that they owe not only the traditional Thanksgiving holiday, but also the concepts of self-government, the hard work ethic, self-reliant communities, and devout religious faith. So while there are volumes of information that could be shared, we go back and we remember today, and we think back of those great men who were presidents of this country and understood the value of our Constitution, our Republic, and our Christian faith as a nation, how the people that came here in the first place in the 1600s gave thanks to God, how there was a common unity among the Pilgrims and the Indians, how they did gather together. It's so unfortunate that there seems to always be two trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for a brief moment in our nation, we experienced partaking of the tree of life, and it brought spiritual unity, spiritual harmony, and Christ was elevated and exalted. Then came the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of gold, money, success, building empire, working and growing, and all of these things, with the ambition not being on Christ, but being on power, money, et cetera, et cetera. It's the saddest thing in the world when you think about it, because harmony and peace, there's nothing like it when you have unity amongst people. Thanksgiving is a day for unity. Thanksgiving is supposed to be a day of gathering together. And for the first time in the history, I believe, of our nation, we're hearing governors across this country saying, don't celebrate. We're hearing people that are part of a global agenda, a new world order, people that want to eradicate the history of our nation. They want us to believe that the last 60 years is who we've always been, that we've always been a godless government making war against God in the 1960s, saying we don't want prayer in our schools. They want us to believe that the psychedelic LSD 1960s hippie movement in Woodstock is who we were as a people, with a sexual revolution. They wanted us to believe that in the 1970s, that slaughtering innocent babies and shedding their innocent blood is who we were as a nation. They wanted us to believe that all the drug culture that came in the 1980s and the 1990s and the corruption-filled successful years of financial success within our nation, and then allowing on television through the belly of the beast in Hollywood to pervert our nation through their film industry. They wanted us to believe that we were always hooked and addicted to pornography and sexual addiction and drug addiction. And if we weren't feeling like being responsible for bringing a life into the world, we just kill it. They wanted us to believe that we always had men marrying men and women marrying women. And we always wanted us to believe that this is who we are. And today, in the year 2020, we live in a society that has been so twisted and so transformed to who we really were. And they don't want us to remember who we really were. And because of the technological age and every little boy and every little girl having a notepad or a cell phone in their hand, access to the internet and to the computer, they have simply erased the data of the truth of about the United States of America in its true founding, its true biblical heritage. And while there have been those along the way that have done their best to exalt that reality, the overwhelming avalanche of wickedness, the pre-winds, the four winds of the great Antichrist, rebellious anarchy, lawless society that has been promoted in the Word of God, told us about it, not promoted in the sense this is a good thing, but it has been promoted in the sense of being realized it's going to happen, and we're there. And so, of course, they don't want us to celebrate Thanksgiving. Of course, they want to take the Christ out of Christmas. They want it to be something other than what it was intended to be. And who are they? These are your globalists. These are your communists. These are your socialists for the most part. These are an antichrist people that have no desire to bow the knee and honor the King, Jesus Christ. They are preparing the stage to honor the antichrist, the evil one, Lucifer, the Nimrod of the last days. This is reality. This is true. This is the Illuminati. This is the Club of Rome. This is the international bankers. These are the industries and the people and the sects of society that are very secret in their ambition, and they move in such a manipulative way beneath the scenes where nobody could really tell, until suddenly the whole nation is under the spell. The whole nation is under the covering of their darkness, the covering cast. Well, today, for those who are able to remember the great heritage of our nation and where we came back from, we will keep that memory alive. We will keep alive, even as it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, remember from whence you are fallen. Go back, he said, to the church of Ephesus, that you're busy about many things, but you have left your first love. There's something about going back. As a Christian, I have often, through the 38 years of my journey, retreated back to the cross, the humble beginnings of knowing nothing and turning to the Lordship of Christ, because his love was preached to me, his mercy and his forgiveness. There's something about going back. And today is a day in America where usually the nation goes back. And there have been problems because families got divided and they got new mindsets and they came out of liberal and progressive societies and they met with their conservative family members and there was trouble. But this was all about the strategy of divide and conquer. You know it as well as I do. Well, it's a very sad thing, but we have an origin. We have a heritage. We're going to celebrate that today. Hopefully you are as well. But they would have you believe that this is not a good thing to do. They have you believe that you need to live in fear. You cannot sing. You cannot talk, because the aerosol out of your mouth is going to spread a disease. Well, we have called them liars. The numbers they project, they may be facts, but it's not the truth. They manipulate numbers all the time. They are liars. They are manipulative liars. I have seen the hypocrisy of the so-called leaders like Gavin Newsom in his party of 20 people shoulder to shoulder without masks after warning everybody. Hypocrites and liars. They could give as many numbers they want. They could put the scary COVID-19 title on anything they want. They are liars. We have been in the living room with nurses who have been nursing for 48 years that explain this whole thing and the human body and the awesomeness of how God created it. And this COVID-19 scare tactic, this cult of the COVID-19 cult and all the mask-wearing members that provoke fear and terror in the heart of people, they are liars, they are deceived, and they are hypocrites. That's the group of the cult of the face-masking COVID-19 cult, period. They're liars. Is there flu? Is there pneumonia? Are there colds? You betcha. But what they have spread has been more dangerous, because it's a spiritual virus more than it is a flu virus, or whatever they want to call coronavirus. Now, I don't want to stay on that. I want to encourage you, first of all, that your heritage as a citizen of the United States of America, if you want to go back, to know that Abraham Lincoln gave his life to Jesus Christ, to know that presidents before him were born again, to know that this country owed their success to God and they gave thanks to God, that they nationalized Thanksgiving Day, that they said we must give thanks to God. Thanksgiving is very much parallel to the Feast of Tabernacles, the same kind of idea of gathering in the fruits and celebrating. It's really a national holiday, a branch or a shoot off of the fall Feast of Tabernacles. And as citizens of this country, whereas as Tabernacles, we celebrate a citizenry in the heavens, in this country, Thanksgiving is much like that. It's to be a good time. Today's a sad day for a lot of people in this country, a lot of people that don't know our godly heritage, a lot of people that are not aware. And yet there are millions that do and are. And my prayer for them is that they will prosper on this day with their family and loved ones and go back and say a prayer of thanksgiving at the table in Jesus' name. You know, not only are we praying for people that are sick, people that are hurting right now, but Jesus said, I want you to pray that your flight be not in the winter. Winter is coming. It's getting wintry out there. The prognosticators of the darkness have prognosticated a dark winter. Winter is coming, and we must be obedient and pray in Jesus' name that our flight be not in the winter. You want to pray that prayer? I want to pray it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the flight of millions of people in these last days will not be this winter, that people will not be forced to the highways and the byways, running down from the north trying to get to warmer weather. We pray that the electromagnetic pulse that has been prophesied to come will not happen in the winter. We pray for God's people that their flight will not be in the winter. We pray that they will have already made their move to be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. We pray that wisdom and knowledge and inspiration of the Holy Spirit has guided their hearts and their minds to discomfort themselves for a moment, that they may be in their Goshen when the time comes and they will not have to go anywhere. Father God, we thank you for the provisions. We thank you for the wisdom you've given us and the blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So what I would like to do now, I'd like to shift for just a moment, and I want to go to a scripture, and I want to just remind us. I want to go back for a moment and remember what has happened on this radio broadcast. Why are we where we are? How did we get here? Okay. I want to go back to a very familiar passage of scripture in the book of Isaiah. And the reason I want to do this is because the day before this coronavirus hit this country, not the world, but this country, the day before, actually Isaiah chapter 47, these were the words, and if you've been following this ministry, you know what I'm about to say is true. I was reading out of Isaiah chapter 47, and I had read all of it, and it's only, 15 verses. And it was all about the judgment that was coming upon Babylon. And the day before, the news media picked up cases in the United States for coronavirus, I read this verse. Isaiah 47:11. I read it on AM, FM radio at Kerm Radio. I read it on this radio broadcast and these platforms. And the word was this: therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know from whence it rises. Mischief shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. So, that was Isaiah 47:11, and I paused, and I spoke to the people that had an ear to hear the day before coronavirus showed up in our country. And I said, God gave this message. I had been preaching this, Isaiah 47, several times before this last day that I preached it. The following day, after reading that verse, an evil came upon this nation. We did not know from whence it where it arose. We thought it was from Wuhan, China. A mischief shall befall you. The deception, the mischief, the lies, the deceit came along with it. You shall not be able to put it off. They tried to put it off several times. You were not able to put it off. It's still not off today. Desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Now, that part of the scripture, the desolation suddenly, I don't think has been fulfilled yet in our country. I do believe that this prophecy in Isaiah 47:11 has been fulfilled. And we broadcasted this message, God's word. And that's why I think we have confidence to move forward and continue to say what needs to be said. The next passage of scripture that we read was in the book of Amos. And in the book of Amos, chapter 8, we read it, and I want to begin in verse 1, and then I want to skip, and then I want to go to what we were saying. In Amos chapter 8, verse 1, this has been read now for over a year and a half on this broadcast. Been reading this with warning lights, red flags, alarms. Watch out for this one. This is a prophecy that's ready to hit the country. And it says in Amos 8, 1, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. When we read that, we knew that God was saying a time was going to come where there'd be many dead bodies all around. We saw the images of people being removed from hospitals going back to May, June, July. We saw the images of dead bodies everywhere on the television screens, et cetera, et cetera. We thought that's rather harsh, and that's very difficult to watch. Then we went down, and in verse 9, we heard this word. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up upon sackcloth, upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. So we have this scripture here about a time where the earth would go dark. And we looked at that and said, that's the potential for an electromagnetic pulse. I see Grandma Pat is taking little baby Athena, walking by the screens, and that's what you do on Thanksgiving Day. So anyways, the purpose of bringing this out, okay, in Amos, in an Isaiah, first of all, much of what we had prophesied is happening. I know today is a day of Thanksgiving. I know it's a day of peace and harmony, unity, laughter, joy, family. But these things are true. And there are a few things contained within these prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. And these are the suddenly moments where things could go really bad. And as we approach the winter, we need to be praying. And we need to be watching. Because something is at work in the atmosphere. We're in the middle of an election that has gone south. Third time in the history of our country, as we've been taught. There's no concession. We have lawsuits. We have one part of our nation divided almost right in half, that if Donald Trump takes office, who knows what they'll do. They were boarding up the businesses when we were in Washington, D.C. One of the eeriest things in D.C., besides being confronted by Antifa, was witnessing all those businesses boarded up, walking down streets like ghost towns in Washington, D.C., because they were afraid that if Donald Trump won, they were going to riot. Now what happens when Donald Trump takes the office in January 2020, right smack in the beginning of wintertime? Some friends have told me that if Donald Trump doesn't win, knowing the corruption, maybe the time of patience will have run out on the right within our nation. It appears that there's a no-win situation ahead of us. These signs are times are shouting at us, and they are not here to be ignored or to be wishful thinking that nothing bad will ever happen. We have been in something really bad. And again, if the footmen have wearied us, what will happen when the horses come? So I'm not trying to be gloom. I'm not trying to be doom. I'm telling you what God has spoken. I'm reminding us what God has said and has fulfilled. God has revealed these things to us. There was one more thing that God revealed, and it was in Ezekiel chapter 14, and I want to pick it up in verse 12. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12, we read these words. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Ladies and gentlemen, the United States of America, the Judeo-Christian nation that we have grown up in, has sinned grievously against the Lord. There is no denying it. We have sinned grievously, more than Israel, who was being judged in the book of Ezekiel, more than they ever could have. Okay? He went on to say, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, some of the most righteous men in the world, even though they were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saying the Lord God. In other words, only the rigidly righteous, the holy elect, will deliver themselves at this time. And then he says in verse 15, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. So there's a deliverance, a divine deliverance for the righteous elect of God Almighty, who are rigidly righteous, uncompromisingly righteous. They will save themselves. They will not save their sons or their daughters. So this is important to communicate a message to all of our people, all of God's kids. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be compromised. Don't do anything silly that's going to put a blemish on your robe, a spot on your garment. You've worked too hard to get rid of the spots and blemishes and wrinkles off your garment. Don't put or allow them on now. Verse 17 said, or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence in that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut it off from the man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. These are passages of scripture that people hardly ever consider. I want to just finish it up this way in verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, famine, noisome beast, and the pestilence. Now, we were on radio way back before coronavirus, during coronavirus, and we were saying that God was sending his four sore judgments upon America. We believe that the first judgment was coronavirus. But we, if you remember, Michael had a prophetic word and he brought it in a teaching and said, these four sore judgments are like the four waves that surfers wait for when they're surfing, because waves four waves normally come as a set. And when surfers are out on the sea, they wait for sets to come in. And contained within each set are four waves. I had been reading Leviticus chapter 26 for years about the seven phases of judgment that will come upon the land of Israel if they sinned against the Lord. Those seven phases represent the seven sets, and within the set are four waves. And in this Ezekiel prophecy, Michael said, there would be four sore judgments, would be the four waves. And he said, one wave is bigger than the next wave. One wave is stronger than the one before it. So we identified on radio that day that the first wave, before Governor Cuomo or anybody else was talking about waves, Michael nailed it. And we said the first wave is this coronavirus, this pestilence is coming upon the land. And we didn't know how strong it would be, how long it would last. But before anything happened in Minnesota with George Floyd sparking the rioting, we called the second wave anarchy and civil disobedience. And just days later, the George Floyd incident in Minnesota took place, and it sparked anarchy and civil disobedience. Very powerful. We saw that as the second wave. We said that the third wave and the fourth wave are yet to come. And I believe in my heart, and what we said is that the third wave will be the sword of war. And the fourth wave would bring the famine. War usually brings famine. And so we saw the first two waves. And Michael said that when a wave crashes, there's a lot of foam that it leaves behind and a lot of turmoil. So they may have come, crested, these first two, coronavirus, civil disobedience, anarchy, but there's a lot of turmoil. But now the third wave comes, and it is the sword of war. And that war may produce the EMP of Amos chapter 8. The earth will go dark. It may also, in the war setting, produce more sickness, more death, more disease, and then that fourth wave of economic imbalance, famine, the black horse, if you want to call it that. It will be an extreme case in this country and also around the world. So we talked about the four waves, and it was only one set. This is just another phase. There have been other sets of judgment that we have seen. We've seen the warnings in the sun, the moon, the stars, the blood red moons, the solar eclipses, the Revelation 12 sign in the stars. We've seen and been watching this since 2014. We're just 6 years into the signs that began in Passover of 2014. We believe that 2021, the potential around April of 2021, we're going to see some major things go on in this country. We're going to see something huge. Before we get to April of 2021, the potential for war looms. We'll see what happens on January 20th if we make it that far without an event. If on January 20th, the president, whoever it is, walks into that office, only God knows of domestic terrorism, suitcase nuclear bombs, dirty bombs, weapons of mass destruction, what kind of a war would be fought? We've already been in a word war. We are definitely in a spiritual battle, and things are going to go and manifest in this world and on this earth and in this country. And we must be ready for what God has been saying. For God has not spoken in vain. We are not gloomers and doomers, but neither are we pretenders. We're not into the cosmetic Christianity. We believe that God has spoken, and the time of accountability for 60 years of blasphemy against him is at the door. And though we don't want to say it, we don't want to believe it, nonetheless, it's the word of God. Our responsibility is to speak the word of God and then to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That's our job. And so while we bring in balance, we believe in balance. We believe that the people that honor the Lord, who are rigidly righteous, uncompromisingly righteous, they follow the Lord wherever he goes. They're going to lead them. He's going to lead them to be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. Been saying that for years. And God will set a hedge around his people and bring him into a Goshen. And while there's darkness in Egypt, there'll be light in Goshen. We have no problem understanding this and believing this. This is the word of God. Say, well, why are we talking about it today? Today's Thanksgiving. And yes, we will give thanks today. And we will remember our heritage as a Christian nation. We will remember our Constitution and the Republic and the Founding Fathers, who had the heartbeat of Jesus Christ pounding in their chest when they were bringing forth these valuable documents that have been shredded, have shrunk in their meaning, in their size, in their impact, in their force, because there are godless men who have been on this earth since the beginning of time, who have a new agenda. It's a new global one world government agenda. They are real people. They are globalists. They are everywhere. They are socialists and communists. They want to destroy the fabric of our society, which is the family, and they did it. just like Khrushchev said he would in the 1950s. We will destroy the United States without a shot fired. And he said, we will destroy their family. Introduction, pornography, Alfred Kinsey, pedophilia, sexual perversion twisted to degrees that nobody could have ever dreamed. And all of a sudden, it began to work in this country, and it has worked perfectly. The nation is now more divided than ever before. A house divided cannot stand. It's not just whimsical. It can't. A divided house cannot stand. And now when we should be gathering together, putting our differences aside, coming together as one nation, it doesn't exist. It has been transformed, America, into the moment of collapse because we have sinned either by actually participating in the evil or tolerating it and being silent in the face of it. We have not, as an ecclesia, spoken out against the dangers of what was being promoted. We have not stood up. We have not gone forth. We have not rallied. We have not said no to legislation and government. We just allowed them to do it. There was a little bit of a cry, but we walked in the midst of 90 million abortions, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, gay pride, parades all over our nation. We have been intrinsically transformed. And now we're at this very critical moment because prophecy that was being prophesied has been fulfilled right before our very eyes and our ears. It's been fulfilled, but there are certain things yet to come. Sudden destruction. And we can't stay silent that somehow this election and what the news media is doing, they're so corrupt, they're so cosmetic, they're so candy-coated, they're so absent of any strength. They make you believe that, hey, tomorrow's going to be okay. It's not the truth. I'm looking through a different lens. I'm looking through the Word of God. How about you? Now, having said that, I want to talk for just a moment. We have a plan, okay? We have a plan. How many of you know that God has the ability to do, obviously, anything he wants? Has God ever changed his mind before? Yeah. Or has God, knowing that something devastating is coming, ever prepared a vessel to be able to help people when it comes? Yeah, I mean, the ark, for example. He told Noah what was coming. He didn't change his mind. He didn't send the judgment away. He just told Noah, the righteous man on the earth at that time, build an ark for you and your family. Preach righteousness to anybody that has an ear to hear. And if they do hear, bring them on board. But we know 8 people, according to scripture, were on that ship. That's what we know. Now, there has to be something that God is doing right now, knowing what's coming. He may want Donald J. Trump at the helm of the violent storm that is coming. The righteous judgment of God is coming. But God may be saying to us, who still have any care whatsoever, and I totally agree that our eyes are not on man. Donald Trump is not my savior, and he's not your savior. We know that. And to us, it doesn't matter who goes into that office, quite frankly, personally, in our spiritual relationship. But God utilizes things to assist his own people. Okay? A year ago. I had a dream. I know, I've said it many times. I had a dream that Joe Biden won the election. And he had a blue suit, a blue tie, was down in a tunnel, but he had no joy or celebration in him. He was nervous. There was something wrong. I remember looking at him in the dream. Something was wrong, and he knew it. But he had won the election. I shared it a year ago. I told the dream. My friend said, that's a nightmare. That'll never happen, and it's happened. Now, has he won it in the sense of going into January 20th? No, that hasn't arrived yet, but he's proclaimed to be this. So what did I do a couple of weeks ago? Okay. It was a Saturday evening, November 7th. or it was probably, November 7th, early in the morning, 1-2 o'clock in the morning. I was watching all this election stuff because that Friday, the time came out, and Saturday morning, Joe Biden won and everybody's proclaiming he won, et cetera, et cetera. And so obviously I began to really inwardly reach out to God. And I said, why did you give me the dream? I didn't hear of one other person on the planet that had a dream that Joe Biden won. In other words, I didn't plagiarize the idea. And I have evidence that we shared it a year earlier. So I wanted to know, why, God, did you show me the dream? It was prophetic. It was predictive. It was showing what was going to happen. But in the dream, it just stopped. Something was wrong. What was it? And around 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning on November 7th, just a couple of weeks ago, and I know the date because I know when I was in Washington, D.C., a week after, I came downstairs and I hit my knees because I couldn't sleep. It was so dark, deep in my mind. And I said, why, Father God? What happened? Why did you show me the dream? I want to know. And I heard in my spirit, the answer is in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. I got on the couch. I turned on the light. I opened my Bible, and I went to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, and I started reading. And it was all about Solomon building cities, building walls, all of his accomplishments, everything he was doing, and it meant nothing to me. I didn't find an answer in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. I looked at it, and I go, gosh, I must have just been hearing something in my head. So I was tired by the time I was done reading it. I turned off the light. I went back upstairs. I crawled into bed, and I went right to sleep. Woke up around 8 o'clock the next morning. First thought in my mind when I woke up is, how did Solomon come to the throne? Like a question in my head. And I thought about it. How did Solomon come to the throne? And I remembered a story. There was a struggle there. He was in contest with somebody. So I looked it up, and I went to 1 Kings chapter 1. And as I've already read in 1 Kings chapter 1, it is the story of Adonijah, one of the sons of King David. King David was very old. He was laying in bed. He couldn't get any heat. Adonijah took it upon himself to gather Abiathar and Joab, the older administration, if you will. Whoops. And he gathered them together, and he proclaimed himself to be the king of Israel. And when he gathered everything together, he went and they had this great big feast. And everybody was hailing Adonijah in the gathering place with celebration. You're the king. You're the king. You're the one. They're having this big feast. Meanwhile, David's wife, Bathsheba, and Nathan, the prophet, become aware of what Adonijah is doing. Nathan, the prophet, tells Bathsheba, go to David, tell him what Adonijah is doing, and remind him that he said Solomon would be the king. So, and then Nathan said, then I'll come in and I'll confirm your words. So Bathsheba goes in to King David. He asks her what she wants. She said, my Lord, didn't you tell me that Solomon would be the king after you? And now Adonijah is taken the reins and is declared to be the king. And my son and I are going to be in trouble if he comes to the throne of power. And at that moment, Nathan comes in and Nathan says, hey, king. After bowing himself in humble respect, he said, King David, you didn't tell me that Adonijah was going to be the king. He's celebrating right now with all these people. None of us were invited, but they're all celebrating that he's the king. And so out of this intercession and counsel, King David says, here's what you do. Gather together Zadok, the priest. Nathan, you go down. Bring the Cherethites and these other folks. And I want you to bring Solomon down to Gihon, a river that we know originated in the Garden of Eden. Bring him down, anoint him with oil, declare him to be the king, set him on my donkey, bring him back into Jerusalem, and put him on the throne. So there's the plan. So there's a lot of activity. They bring Solomon down to Gihon. Nathan the prophet takes the horn of the oil that came out of the tabernacle. He anoints Solomon And all the people are piping and dancing and rejoicing. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and all the people, the Cherethites, and there's a whole bunch of people, they're rejoicing. And then they bring Solomon back. But what's happening is the noise of the people that were shouting and rejoicing and piping and making music and dancing shook the earth. And it was felt in the dancing hall or the celebratory hall of Adonijah. And Adonijah and Joab, the security guard there, said, "What was that sound? The earth shook." And this man by the name of Jonathan comes walking in. And he said, and Adonijah says, "Jonathan, what's up? What's the good news?" He said, "There is no good news. King David has just anointed Solomon to be the king." And all the people that were with Adonijah heard it and they scattered. They were terrified. They ran back to their houses. Adonijah was so afraid that he went up to the horns of the altar and grabbed onto them. And he was terrified for his life. Meanwhile, Solomon comes up. They put him on the throne. They put the crown on his head. He's the king. Story doesn't stop there. What we are doing, what God has put in our heart to do, and I want to continue something magnificent for the prophets out there that have spoken. All the prophets that said that Donald Trump was a two-term president, you must hear this. Because everything many of you have been saying, even Mark, a tailor who had the dreams of the Trump prophecy, you must know that in 1 Kings, not only in chapter 1, but in chapters 2 and 3, it describes Solomon as being the guy with of gold. He's the gold guy. Everything is about gold. We know Donald Trump, everything is about gold, don't we? And we also know in chapter 2, King David, before he dies, tells his son Solomon, "Here, I want you to deal with so-and-so. I want you to deal with Adonijah. I want you to deal with Abiathar. I want you to deal with Joab. I want you to deal..." What he's doing is dealing with the administration that was contrary to his own. It'd be like the right dealing with the left. How many times have you heard Hillary Clinton needs to go to jail? Bill needs to go to jail. Barack Obama, deal with these people. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 2, that's exactly what Solomon does. He takes the power of his authority and he goes and he deals and he takes out, kills Joab, Adonijah. He deals with all the opposition. You need to read it. And all the opposition is now either killed or in prison or sent away. This is what people have been praying for in this country for years now. Okay, so it's there in script. 1 Kings chapter 1, 2, and 3. You've got to read it. It's absolutely amazing to what has been spoken here. Now, here's the deal. What God has said, and I believe, therefore I have spoken, and I'm saying God said because I don't know how else to say it. Other than there was a spiritual inspiration, a download. December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day, at 3 p.m. Eastern Time. Hold on, I've got something to share that I haven't shared yet. 7th of December, December 7th, 3 p.m. Eastern Time. That's 12 o'clock Pacific Time, 1 o'clock Mountain Time, 2 o'clock Central Standard, 3 o'clock Eastern. 3 o'clock Eastern time, wherever you are, a simultaneous gathering together of the 72 million people. That's the general plan. There's 72 million people that voted for Donald J. Trump. Those 72 million people, half of this country, just like they did with Solomon, we need to go to the state capitals and we need to release Gihon. Gihon is the river. And that river means a bursting forth. I'm going to get to the definition of Gihon in just a moment. And there needs to be an anointing. They ordained Solomon at the river Gihon. What we need to do on December 7th at 3 p.m. is show up 1 million voters and supporters of Donald J. Trump to every state capital. There are 50 states in our union. Every capital in our country needs to have 1 million voters of Donald Trump, Christian voters, patriotic voters, moralist voters, people that voted for the president. They need to show up at the state capitol and at 3 p.m. bow their knee in humble contrition and ask God for forgiveness for allowing for us allowing things to get this far because of our capitulation, our toleration, our silence, and our participation in anything that was not right before God. And in humble contrition, we will pray that prayer. And then we will rise 1 million people at each state capital, and we with holy conviction will declare and we will anoint President Donald J. Trump at that moment by these words. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Here is what we are going to pray. Here is what we're going to pray. Oh boy, I love this. So here it is. I want to go to verse 30. Where did I go here? I want to get to 32. I thought it was in 32. Well, 1 Kings chapter 1, and I'll just pick it up in verse 32, okay? 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32. Here's what we're going to pray. It's simple, but with holy conviction, this will be done. And remember, the purpose of the million people at each state capital, at the same time, bended knees, same time, rising up and making the declaration, the proclamation, the shout will shake the earth. Remember that. And when the 72 million people shout and say what I'm about to share, and the earth is shaken, that spiritual earthquake is going to shake Joe Biden and that administration out of power, and it's going to shake Donald Trump and his administration into power. And then the judiciary, the Supreme Court, is going to back this. I believe the spiritual first, and then we're going to see a natural manifestation. Now, what is the prayer? In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32, King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, 1 Kings 1:33, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. Blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon." That's the message. God save King Solomon. Then, verse 35, "You shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." David is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. David is the one that's making the decision. Jesus Christ is the one making the decision who's going to be the president of the United States of America. Verse 36, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too." Verse 37, "As the Lord has been with my Lord, the king, even so be he with Solomon. Make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David." So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. They blew the trumpet and all the people said, "God save King Solomon." In verse 40, "And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet and said, Where is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest came, and Adonijah said unto him, Come in, for you are a valiant man, and bring good tidings. And he said, No, verily our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent him with Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites. They have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. They are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make your name of Solomon better than the name of David, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has given one to sit on my throne this day, my eyes even seeing it. So what is this? This is the story Jonathan's telling him. And it says in 49 now, all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, rose up, and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. All right, so let's stop. The rallying cry on December 7th at 3 p.m. You say, well, how are you going to get a million? I'm not going to do anything. I know the call. I know the cry. I know the battle cry in the spirit is for, you know, a little kindling could spark an entire forest fire. Get this message out to everybody you know that voted for Donald J. Trump. Get it to every news media station that voted. Get it to Newsmax. Get it to the prophets that have prophesied a two-term presidency. Because this prophetic act is what's going to win the day. It's not sitting back, observing, and praying. Prayer is for instruction to do something. December 7th, 3 p.m., simultaneously across the country. A million people at every state capital. That's 50 million people with a reserve of 22 million. So for states that don't have a million people, we release the 22 million people to fill the gap. It's time to stand in the gap and do what this prophetic. Now, again, how did I get to 1 Kings? Prayer. God, why did you show me Joe Biden's dream? 2 Chronicles 8. The answer is there. I looked. I didn't find an answer. It's just about this guy named Solomon into building cities and building walls. Sound familiar? Go to bed. First thing, how did Solomon win the throne? This is the story, 1 Kings. God said, do this. And so we're doing it. A million people at every state capital. We saw nearly a million people in Washington, D.C. Because what happened when I woke up, I had this prayer thing Saturday at 1 or 2 in the morning. I went to bed, woke up around 8 o'clock Saturday morning. And for the rest of that day, it was Saturday or Sunday, I forget now. The rest of that day, I was studying all of this. I went to church and I spoke this word. And I preached in 1 Kings and said, we need to do something. Must have been Sunday that I did that. We need to do something. It was November 7th, I believe. And we need to rally. And I preached 1 Kings at our church service. It's on Facebook. You can find it two Saturdays ago, whenever it was. And the next day on Newsmax, I heard that there was a November 14th gathering, that there was a rally, a MAGA million rally. Myself and two others went and we drove to Washington, D.C., and I know there were a lot of people there. They said they got that together in 5 days. It took 5 days to rally the people to Washington, D.C. from all across this country. We now are at the 26th. We've got approximately 12 days to show up at the state capitol here in Arkansas. We're going to Little Rock. People are already paving the way to make this time of prayer and rising up with a shout, with shofars and trumpets, and rejoicing to declare, God save President Donald J. Trump. That's what we're going to say. We're going to anoint him. We're going to declare him President of the United States of America. And then we're going to shout that phrase, God save President Donald J. Trump. That's what we're going to do. And then when we're done, we're going to say goodbye. We're going to go home all over the nation. And we're going to let everything else take its course. And I believe that God will position Donald J. Trump at the helm of the revolution of what is coming upon this earth and upon this country. Noah, build an ark because something's coming. Get things ready. Something's coming. Get things in order. Something's coming. Get things set, get the right people in place, something's coming. And then what I love, and what you really need to do, If you have time today on Thanksgiving Day, read 1 Kings chapter 1, 2, and 3 and see how this fits as a perfect paradigm to dealing with the issues that are going on with the left, how the opposition needs to go away. Watch what God could do. Wouldn't that be an awesome four-year reprieve or whatever? Now, let me just be clear. This is balance. We are wanting to support prophetic community out there, not that prophesied peace and safety. That's not what we're talking about. Talking about prophetic voice that talked about the necessity of a Donald J. Trump in power and what God said about it. So we're not going to resist. We're going to support. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, because I prayed. And this is what God said. What is the ultimate concern of my heart? God showed Ezekiel chapter 7. The trumpet has sounded, but no man goes to the battle. Down in my spirit, all the way down there, is a concern that even though we've broadcasted this message and will continue to, the trumpet will sound. This is what you need to do, America. This is what you need to do, church in America. Trumpet has sounded. Here's the strategy. The fear, godly fear, is that there won't be an awakening, that no man will go to the battle. A million people won't show up in the state capitals, understanding the critical moment we are in. The critical moment we are in. Because we're weeks away, weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, maybe a little bit longer than that, maybe closer to probably 7 weeks of some big changes going on in our country. So we're wanting to be supportive, not antagonistic. We're not going to play the division game. I believe what we have spoken through the years is true. I'm seeing a lot of it already all around us. I have major concern for the suddenlies that are coming. I believe they're going to come regardless of who's the president. But I believe that God wants that certain things set in order. So if you'd like to talk about that, we certainly can. Remember, December 7th, 3 p.m. is the rally call to every state capitol. I had a friend, Pastor Ken, yesterday called me up or texted me and said, what are we going to pray? God save President Donald J. Trump. That's what they prayed here. Let every man say, God save King Solomon. So we don't have a king. We have a president. God save. Now, I want to talk about one more thing, if I can. This Gihon, because I find this Gihon reality to be very strong. And I just want to show you the word here about Gihon, if I can get a went bye-bye for me. So let's go here and let's go back up. And I want to give you just the force of the meaning of Gihon. Your connection is not private. Attackers might be trying to attack you. Well, that's not an issue. Don't worry about that, guys. So so let's go here. I'll do it this way. I will go here, take a minute. And if you'd like to call into the broadcast, I'll take a look on the phone, see if anybody's there yet. Okay, for the people on the phone, if you'd like to call into the broadcast, press 1 on the dial pad. I'll bring you right into the show, and we could chat. Everybody in the chat room, good morning to you. I know it's Thanksgiving Day. You want to hear some really good news. Go back to the beginning of the broadcast. I shared a whole story on Thanksgiving that I think is refreshing and beautiful. Shows the origins and the heritage of our country. Let me just give you this real quick about Gihon, okay? This wonderful place called Gihon. Because I know there's something prophetic about it, and they're not letting me load that for some reason. Not secure. Oh, it's a bummer. I wonder why. Your connection on this site is not private. Let's go here. Advance, no. Oh, they don't want us to know in advance. Hey, maybe somebody out there can do that. Just look at the word Gihon. For some reason, my blue letter Bible definition thing is not there. All right, so let's go back and take a look. Gihon. Gosh, what is – oh, I'll tell you what I'll do. Here's Gihon. Thank God there's other ways to get this done. Let's see if we're close. The word Gihon, I have it here. G-I-H-O-N, And this is Thanksgiving. We get to do this today. And they cannot open the page. Interesting. So if anybody gets the definition of Gihon, G-I-H-O-N, would you please share that? And in the interim, what I want to do is just say good morning to Cindy. God bless you, Cindy. She's saying good morning to us. Happy Thanksgiving to you and your family, Pastor Vincent, from Pastor Jeff. Blessings upon blessings to you and yours. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. God bless you, sir. And thank you for the good information you're sending in our direction. We appreciate it. Wendy Bredesen is saying, agreed. Many see that they are liars. God bless you, Pastor, for standing for truth. Thank you for the blessing, Wendy. In everything, be thankful, because this is God's will for you and the Messiah Jesus, from Pastor Jeff in Virginia again. Thank you. There's Alisani David, Sarah Ankerman. Happy Thanksgiving. So thankful for you in this ministry. Thanks for speaking truth and not just tickling people's ears and leading them astray. Thank you. That's in the fear and trembling of God Almighty and by his grace. Thank you so much, Sarah. Wendy Bredesen, yes, happy Thanksgiving, Pastor. Blessings for you and your family. Thank you for your ministry. Again, thank you for the blessing. Melissa Fletcher, brothers and sisters in Christ, so thankful for you. Asking the Lord to bless you today and always. Have a blessed Thanksgiving, and a special thank you to Pastor Vincent and Pastor Patricia for your ministry and service to the Lord. Thank you. That's special to us. That means a lot. Laquita is saying, good morning, happy Thanksgiving. Callie is saying, good morning, God bless, happy Thanksgiving. Pastors, brothers, and sisters, blessings to you, Laquita and Callie as well. Kim Boiling out in Colorado, happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving to you, Kim. Happy Thanksgiving to all from Kevin Hauger. Means rally, Valley of Grace. Oh, Valley of Grace, Gihon. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. The Valley of Grace. It also means, I believe, a bursting forth of sorts. Gihon. Also, a stream. Okay, so Kevin Hauger says it's a stream, Gihon. It's the second river of paradise in Eden. It's a place near Jerusalem, memorable as the scene of the anointing and proclamation of Solomon as king. Very good.